Welcome, everyone, to Tri-City Church. I'm glad to see all of you. Many faces I've seen before, some I haven't seen. I'd love to get to know you. If you ever see me, come say hi. I'd love to get to know you, and especially if you're here for the first time, we welcome you. My name is Mandela. I'm one of the ministers here at Tri-City Church, and I want to begin by asking all of you a question. Have you ever gone to a place where you expected it to show up in a certain way, but it didn't function the way that you hoped it would? You walked in and you're like, you're excited. This was going to be the most amazing experience. And it was completely the opposite. Well, I had an experience like that when I went to my home country in Rwanda, which is, by the way, so beautiful. And I love, it's an amazing country. It was my first time going there in 2010. And Rwanda is a tiny, small country in East Central Africa. Actually, we have a couple students here on mission in Rwanda right now, which is amazing. But I went there in 2010 and I had my sister invite my brother and I. She was already there, and we were going to go to a restaurant in Kigali, the capital city. And we're so excited to eat at this restaurant. If you know me, I love food. And so we're so excited to go eat at this place. We heard it's a great spot. But she warned me. She said, do not have any expectations that the customer service is going to be good here. And I said, okay, it can't be that bad, right? And so we get there, and we go inside, and no one is there to greet us, to bring us to our tables. We wait. And nobody shows up. 20 minutes later, finally somebody comes, looking bothered that we're even there, and says, yes, we'll get you to a table. Gets us to a table, order our drinks. 30 minutes goes by. Just pops in tea. 30 minutes goes by, and still no drinks. I look over the ledge where I'm sitting, and I can see the waitress on her phone, just texting away, completely unbothered by the situation. And I'm frustrated. I said, where's our drinks? Finally, after over 30 minutes, our drinks arrive. She gets our food order, and it gets worse. 45 minutes later, still no food. At this point, I'm convinced she sent somebody to go get an animal at the farm, bring it, butcher it, prepare it, because it was taking forever. An hour goes by, and we finally get our food. And I'm looking around. I'm angry, because I'm looking at this restaurant. It's a beautiful restaurant. It's beautiful people. Everything, the atmosphere seemed great. It had all the right elements of a restaurant, but it didn't function like one. And that's what we see here in our passage today in Matthew chapter 21. That's how Jesus walks into this scene in the temple. And except for him, it wasn't a restaurant. It was the temple of God. The temple was a place meant for prayer, mercy, access to God's presence. But sadly, it had become crowded with barriers. Where people were supposed to come, the broken were supposed to come and meet with God, the religious leaders ended up causing more burdens on them. We're continuing our Easter series called Conflicting Kingdoms. And if you weren't with us last week, I'm picking off where Matt left off. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, a triumphant entry, but not as the people expected. They wanted a warrior king coming to overthrow Rome, but he came humble on a donkey. And now we have Jesus just finished lodging at Bethany, and now he enters the temple, and he wants to deal with some serious issues he sees within the temple. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. Remember, there's two opposing kingdoms here. Jesus is coming with the kingdom of heaven, and it's at odds with the kingdom of man. As we get ready for Easter, let's see how Jesus responds to the issues he sees within the temple. Matthew chapter 21, and we're reading verses 12 to 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city and to Bethany and lodged there. The first thing we see here in our passage today is that Jesus removes all barriers to worship. Remember, it's Passover. Passover is a Jewish festival that's celebrated every year. It's a very important one. It recalls when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Exodus. It was a big deal. God passed over them and he rescued them. He was their redeemer. It's a celebration of God's redemption. Now the city of Jerusalem is swelling up with lots of people from all surrounding cities and villages. People were coming to worship this one and only true God. All kinds of foreigners from every single place you can think of in the known world around Jerusalem. Everything revolved around the temple. It was the central point. It was the meeting point where everyone would come to meet with God. And even though foreign worshipers were restricted in where they could worship in the temple, they did create something called the Gentile outer court area, where foreigners could come, bring their animal sacrifices, meet with God, and pray and worship the one and only true God. But here's where it gets messy. It was often a long journey for these foreigners to come and worship God at the temple. So they didn't always have an animal. And if they did, the religious leaders made it very difficult for them to qualify. They would look at the animal and find something wrong with it and force them to have to buy an animal in the Gentile outer court area. So these foreigners would come with money and they would buy animals in the Gentile outer court area. The Pharisees and the religious leaders created a market to sell animals and exchange money. Now, the issue is not that they were selling these animals for sacrifices or even the exchange of money. It's how they did it. There's a Jewish Christian historian called Alfred Edersheim. He said that they would often charge almost 10 times the original price to these foreigners to buy animals to sacrifice to God. Imagine, many people might not even have that. And now they're wondering, what can I do? I want to worship God. And the exchange of money, because they had to use the temple currency, they couldn't use their foreign money, they had to exchange their money, and they would charge almost 5 times the interest to exchange when they shouldn't have. So again, making it so hard for these people to meet and worship God. They created a barrier for them. They turned the temple of God into a place of business and made it burdensome for people to meet with God. Jesus is angry. Now, Jesus surprises us once again. If you missed last week's message, again, he comes on a donkey, not a horse, not this great warrior. He comes humble, humble king to save his people, not what the people expected. And once again here, Jesus does the unexpected. He doesn't come and drive out the Roman army that has been oppressing the Jewish people. He drives out his own countrymen in the temple. John MacArthur sums it up well when he says, the supreme issue for Jesus was not Rome's army, but God's temple. Jesus's ultimate concern for humanity is not a political one, not a societal one, not economical. Jesus's greatest concern for humanity has to do with the issue of our hearts. It's sin and death. This is also not the first time, by the way, that Jesus clears the temple. In the gospel, according to John, Jesus enters and clears the temple at the start of his earthly ministry too. In John chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, this is what we read. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, took it to the next level here, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. We rarely see Jesus get this angry in the Gospels. But he's very angry, and for good reason. What we see here, church, is a righteous anger. He had every right to be angry. The religious leaders were getting in the way of people worshiping, meeting God. Many who traveled far lengths, they made it so burdensome. He was symbolically cleansing the temple of its sin. He was dealing with the issue of sin among the religious leadership. Now, consider this. Jesus is over 30 years old. He's lived for a while. Do you think this is the first time he's seen injustice? Absolutely not. He's already seen the injustice of the Roman oppressors, those who were ruling over the Jewish people. He's already seen injustice, I'm sure, in his community, in his city. Tax collectors, what they were the Jewish people who took taxes from their own people to give to the Roman Empire on behalf of the Roman Empire, but they often took more than they should, and they were hated because they were betraying their own people. He saw the injustice with the tax. He saw the injustices all around him. Yet why wasn't he flipping tables of injustice before? Why only at the start of his earthly ministry in the temple and at the end of his earthly ministry in the temple? Because these are not man's greatest problems. Our societal issues, our political issues. Look what's going on in Iran. Think about what's happening that's been happening over these years with Israel and Palestine. Think of what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, Congo. Think about what's happening in our own countries, in the country we live in, Canada, in the United States, mass shootings. Schools being worried about whether our children are going to be safe. There are serious issues. We can't deny that for sure. These are serious problems, but these are not the greatest problems. Jesus came to address the greatest problem. The greatest problem with humanity is the condition of our hearts. All of those are external symptoms of a greater need. There is something deeply wrong within the human soul. So I want to ask you, what do you find yourself meditating on and stewing over and over again when you're at home? Are they political ones? Or have you considered the condition of your own heart? I mean, we can spend hours, right, scrolling through all the stuff that's happening around in our world. And it's not to say we shouldn't be concerned and we shouldn't be even checking that out. That's not what I'm saying here. But how often do we spend so much time and hours looking at what's happening in our politics, in our world, and yet we spend a few minutes, if we do, on looking at the sin in our own hearts? Can you see why Jesus is so angry? They are making it hard for people to meet with God. Sin separates us from God. And if we don't deal with the issue of sin, there's eternal ramifications. Do you see why Jesus is so angry? These souls are longing to know the one and only true God. There's eternity at stake here. Look at what Jesus says after cleansing the temple of its immoral practices in Matthew 21, verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus is directly quoting from Isaiah 56, which also is speaking to non-Jewish worshipers. If you read the entire chapter of Isaiah 56, it's God speaking about foreigners coming from all over to meet the one and only true God. In Isaiah 56, 7, it's in verse 7, it says, "These, the foreign worshipers, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Isn't that beautiful? "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." We can see the heart of God in that passage. He wants all people to come to know him. He wants nothing to get in the way. Jesus wants to remove all barriers to worship. And the greatest barrier of our worship is our sin. In fact, the prophet Malachi prophesied the day would come in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And like a fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." He's a refiner. That's the image of that. He's cleansing and purifying. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in the temple. The very religious leaders, those who were supposed to be helping people, were the ones who were hurting them. Jesus is not only confronting the corruption within the church, he also wants to deal with the corruption within our own hearts. So would you just take a moment right now and even examine your own heart? Do you see any sin that is getting in the way of your worship? Do you see any sin that's getting in the way of your communion with God? God has had to reveal that to me too. Perhaps it's sin of your own, or perhaps it's the sin of others that have hurt you in the church. like the religious leaders, and it's hardened your heart, and it's keeping you at a distance? Are there things in our lives that Jesus wants to cleanse? We also must consider how the church represents God today. The local church is a body of believers that make up the temple of God, that we represent God to a lost and broken world. Consider how damaging it is when religious leaders, when ministers in churches, the ones who are supposed to help people draw near to God, end up causing great harm on them. Consider how damaging that. Do you see then why Jesus is so angry? When members, when church, Christians get in the way of people meeting with God because of their own hypocrisy, their own sin. Jesus cleanses us from our sin so that we could know him and we could make him known. That's his desire. There's no one else like him. Not only is Jesus removing all the barriers to worship that we see here in the passage, what we also see in our text is that Jesus is the object of our worship. In Matthew 21, verses 14 to 17, we read, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.' And leaving them, he went out to the city to Bethany and lodged there." During those days in the temple, these same religious leaders also made it very difficult for those who were crippled, blind, and lame to draw near to worship God. They even used the word of God, like the old Levitical laws in the book of Leviticus, to justify why they won't let these blind, lame, and crippled come to worship God and offer sacrifices. But they misused the word of God. They totally took it out of context, and they did not understand what God was trying to do. They misused the word of God and put burdens on people who desperately needed to meet with God. They made it hard for others to draw near to worship him. So this was significant that the blind and the lame came to him, to Jesus. Why? They knew he was different. They saw there's something about this man. He's not like the others. There's something about him. Not only is he allowing us to draw near to him, he is a healer. He heals them. They came to Jesus. He was set apart. He reveals his true nature to them. This is why they went to him, because they saw him as the promised Messiah, the one who came to save the people. Just read what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Isaiah prophesied of a coming day when God will send himself to save his people. And the evidence that this has happened is that people are getting healed. The deaf are hearing. The lame can walk. We see the heart of God in this verse, church. We see that he has great compassion and mercy. The blind man come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. He has compassion and mercy on them. It says in Matthew 20, verse 31, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, had mercy, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. God wants us to be an extension of his mercy and his grace like Jesus, bringing a message of hope and healing to others. But I know some of you might be asking this question, well, why hasn't he healed me? Why hasn't he healed me of my disability or my loved one, my friend, their sickness? I don't understand. And I empathize with you. I know that that pain is real when you're watching someone you love suffer and go through a hard thing and you're asking, well, why isn't God taking this away? I want you to know that God cares. God sees. He is a God who sees. But I want you to see that from the word of God to encourage you, God's ultimate concern is not for our physical well-being, but for our spiritual well-being. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't care what we're going through. It's just that God, in his sovereignty, sees what we need more than anything else. Do you know that in the Bible that God could heal people and it didn't mean that they automatically would surrender to him? That they would follow him in repentance and faith and trust him? The physical healing is not a guarantee that we would follow Jesus. Amen. And remember, God's greatest concern is our eternity. This world will fade and pass away. He wants to know where you will end up for eternity. And so I can't pretend I understand why God heals some and not others, but I do know what his ultimate purpose is in any healing. Just like those who he healed in this text, what did it say? They followed him. So God allows these incredible acts of healings to bring people to Christ so they would know him and they would worship him and him alone. He is more concerned about your eternal well-being than a temporary healing. Matthew includes this account that the blind man cried out, "Son of David." This is a messianic title. It's confirming his true nature and identity. We're going to touch on this further in our final point, but let me just share a story with you all that will help you understand what God is trying to do here through these healings with these blind and the lame. It was in the early 1900s, and it was in Congo, and missionaries were starting to come into the country and wanting to bring the message of Jesus to these people that were worshiping false gods. They were doing all kinds of things that were not helping them to see that God is the one reaching out to them. And in Congo, they were struggling. They were saying, how do we get this message of Christ to them? They were rejecting it. There was a local deputy chief whose name was Mwanabute Kalume, and he had a withered hand, like a terribly bad withered hand. And they tried all their incantations. They tried everything else. Nothing was working. And some of the missionaries finally said, hey, can we please pray for your local chief? And they finally accepted, and they prayed for him. And it's recorded in the missionary records that he actually got healed. And their response, this was beautiful, is that they said, this power of God is like any, it's not like any other power. No other power has been able to do what this power did. And now the ones who were opposed to the gospel, where hearts were open to receive the gospel. The people sat and they listened to the message now, and many became saved. Crowds gathered to hear the good news. Churches were planted. Now God used this healing to bring the salvation of many. When Jesus heals in the temple, he's doing more than just relieving suffering. He's revealing that he is the promised Messiah, that Christ has come. And they worship him, they follow him. He is the object of our worship. And when that identity becomes undeniable, worship spreads. It wasn't just the blind and the lame that came to him. You see here, it also says the children praise his name. We read in verse 15 and 16, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Now the tables have turned. Jesus was the one first angry with the religious leaders, flipping tables, seeing the injustice. Now the religious leaders are angry with him. But why? What's the big deal? The children are crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Have you heard that before? If you recall, I just shared from Matthew 20, when the blind man came to Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David. This is a very important title we don't want to miss. It was the title that was given to the future Messiah. He would be a son of David. David was King David. And the Bible recorded this hundreds of years prior, prophesied that a future king, the one who will save the God's people, the Savior will come. He will come from the line of David. He will be the son of David. And Jesus, if you read Matthew, the first chapter, what do we get? Is a genealogy. Right from the gate, we see that Matthew wants to see that this Jesus is the son of David. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. He will come and bring salvation. Amen. Amen. And Jesus, look at how he responds in Matthew 21. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" I'd like to think Jesus looking at him like, "Are you kidding me? Have you never read your Bible? Do you not see what it says?" And this is a quote directly from Psalm 8. And if you read Psalm 8, it's an incredible psalm that is glorifying God. It's bringing worship to God, the object of our worship. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The religious leaders were angry with Jesus because he didn't stop the children from praising and worshiping him. Jesus affirms it. He confirms his identity, that he is the promised Messiah. But sadly, the religious leaders were so blinded by their own sin and their pride, they couldn't see that the Savior was right in front of them. The Messiah has come. God is here. So let me ask you, who are you or what are you worshiping? Worship is not just merely an external response and clapping our hands or raising our hands or standing and kneeling. There's all these physical responses that are very good, and we encourage you to do that too. But it goes much deeper. Sometimes it's hard to see the objects of our false worship. They can be good things, right? Many of us in here are in school. We're studying hard. We want so badly to do well in our school and excel. And we're studying. We're striving for excellence, and it's good, and you should. And yet, Jesus is left behind. And yet, he might get a few minutes. Now, school is important. My career. Some of us are already in our careers and we work hard. We want that promotion. We want to get that good income. We want to build up the retirement account. And we're doing all these good things. And yet, Jesus is left behind. A few minutes. Some of us are in sports and we're working hard and striving in excellence to do well. And we have our children in sports and we're practice and game after game. And yet we have no time to open up the Word of God and pray with our own family. Oh, that we would be like the little children and put our trust in Jesus. Jesus cleansed the temple. He removes all barriers that keep us from worshiping him, especially the sin that separates us from him. The sick and the disabled come to him because he's compassionate. He's kind. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one worthy of our worship. But here's the thing. He isn't just cleansing the temple. And he isn't just asking us to make a better space for worship. He himself is the better temple. Jesus is the better temple. In verse 17, "And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." At first, it seems like this is just a simple verse about Jesus leaving the temple and going to his lodging place, but I actually believe it carries great significance and weight. In the Old Testament, the meeting place of God was the temple. And before that, if you read in Exodus, Moses and the people of God erected a tent that's called the tabernacle. And that was prior to the temple where people would come to meet and worship God. It was a physical location because there was still this barrier of sin, and they had to do the animal sacrifices. Someone had to pay the price for the sins of humanity. Justice had to be met. We all desire to see justice. We want to see wrongs made right. Well, God is a God of justice, and the animal sacrifices was this temporary way for people to deal with the ugliness of the world, the sin that they bring, so that they can meet a holy and perfect and just God. And the tent was a meeting place for you to see God and know God. And the temple that King Solomon built was also another location and a meeting place for God. But for us today in Christ, it's so much better, church. Look what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. Look at how they put it. The author says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation,
He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The Jewish people are celebrating this Passover over and over again of God's redemption of them in Exodus from the slavery of Egypt. But in Jesus Christ, we can secure an eternal redemption. We don't have to just go to one location anymore. It's no longer just at the temple you can meet God. Tri-City Church is not the place only you come to worship. You worship here and God is here, amen. But when you leave these doors, you don't have to wait till next Sunday to worship God. You can meet God in your bedroom. You can meet God in your washroom. You can meet God when you're walking on the streets. You can meet God when you're crying on your knees. You can meet God when you're going through the darkest valleys. You can meet God when you're going through the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Because Jesus wants to bring you one with him so that wherever you go, you can always be with him. You will never be alone. Amen. That's his promise. Amen. This is why he says he left them and he went to the lodging place. Who was there? His disciples. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and disciples, they were lodging together. Jesus was with them. Wherever Jesus is, and if you're one with him, you can access his presence. You can draw near to God and nothing will get in the way, because what he accomplishes on the cross, this is what we're getting ready for in Easter, church. Being reminded that the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross, that shed for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day and is securing our eternal redemption so that you never have to fear. You can draw near to the throne room of grace boldly. You can come to him in weakness. You can come to him with whatever you're carrying. He will forgive. He has mercy. He's compassionate. He's kind. So let me encourage you, church, to draw near. Do you long to meet with God? It begins with a heart surrendered. You might be here for the first time, or you might be here and you don't consider yourself a Christian. The very first and most important step for you is surrender. Is to recognize that the barriers that are getting between you and a good and just and holy God is their sin. And Jesus died for your sin. He made a way so that you can be made right with him and know this beautiful, intimate fellowship with your Creator to set you free, to give you a joy that nobody else can give you, to give you a satisfaction that nobody else can give you, that nothing in this world can give you, only Jesus. And if you're willing to just surrender, acknowledge your sin and repentance and faith, you too can be saved. Mm-hmm. Let me close with this. Since Jesus is the better temple, the one who unites us to himself through his death and resurrection, as children of God, you and I, those of us who call ourselves Christian, God dwells with us by his Spirit. The Bible says he gives us his Holy Spirit, that God dwells with us. And we together as believers become the temple of God with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. On Wednesdays, I participate in our men's group. It's an accountability group that we meet during lunchtime. And this accountability group is for men to hold each other accountable to stay on the path of purity. Because I know as men in here, you know, there's a serious fight when it comes to our purity in our lives. And there's no shame. I know many men struggle with this, and women too, but I want to speak to the men. I'm in this group because I want to be held accountable. Because I want to glorify God with my body. My body is a temple. And so I know that I, just like anyone else, am tempted. And one of the greatest weapons the enemy uses on children of God and those in this world is immorality, impurity. It's a real battle. But I go to this every Wednesday, even though it may be an inconvenience, because I want this body, this temple, to glorify God. I want to walk in purity. But not only that, I want to also honor my marriage vows. The Bible says, please hear this, men. Keep your marriage bed undefiled. So we must strive to walk in purity. and we can't do it alone. So I want to honor my marriage vows. So I make sure I have a weekly accountability to check in on me, to make sure, and we help each other. We read the word of God. We memorize scripture and we encourage each other to stay on that path. And there is victory. Let me encourage you guys. There is victory in the name of Jesus. And through brothers and sisters coming together to help each other. And finally, I don't just do it just for the marriage. I don't want to be a barrier. I want to be a blessing in my church. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many people, how many religious leaders have fallen because of immorality? Look what it does to the church. So I will not let my guard down. I choose to set myself apart because I know that I'm weak, but in Christ, I'm strong. And I got this accountability because I want to be a blessing and not a barrier to my church. I'm the temple of God. I represent God to this broken and lost world. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you, how are you presenting yourself to this broken and lost world? Are you taking advantage of the access that you have in Jesus? Are you drawing near to him? What barriers are standing in the way of your worship? What does God want to cleanse from your life? He's so merciful and kind. Don't come in fear. Come in surrender and watch God help you. He's a helper. He's a close friend. He is good. He's a good father. Don't let the actions of another determine who God is. Go to the word of God and the truth will set you free. So if you sense there's still some barriers getting in your way of worship, you have an opportunity today to surrender, to trust. I want to invite the worship team to come on up because we're going to worship and also respond with communion. So let me invite you to stand up with me as we get ready to respond in worship and communion. For those of you who might be guests here or don't consider yourselves Christians, I just want to kindly remind you, please pass the trays that are coming to you, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, but please consider what's happening right now if you're not a believer. We're being reminded of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He died for you and he was raised from the dead for your salvation. So those of us who are Christians, I want to encourage you to take both cups. When you get that, grab both cups. And Carl, one of our elders, is going to come after the first song and he's going to lead us in communion. But here's an opportunity now for you to respond in worship. The object of our worship, the one who removes all barriers, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's living and powerful. Thank you that God, that we can come to you in weakness. Because it's not anything we can do to earn our salvation. Thank you, God, that it's not dependent on my good deeds. But because your mercy and grace, you sent your son. Thank you, God, that you remove all barriers. You wash us and cleanse us from our sin. Thank you, God, that you also get angry and want to deal with the injustice of this world. And that you want to draw people close to you. May we be an extension of that goodness and mercy. And if we have not been, may we ask for forgiveness and repent. And trust to do it your way. As we are the temple of the living God, may we represent you well. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.